Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I can tell you one thing that we all have in common. Don't we all want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world? So welcome to the 570th edition of SDG. And the title of this message is Endgame Update Number 34 for the great year 2022. And later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into one thing that we can be absolutely certain of in this day of very uncertain things. And that's our eternal life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So stay tuned to learn how we can know with absolute certainty that we have eternal life. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people. And what are we doing, folks? We're just passing through. So let's stay tuned, all of us, to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which, as I say every week, are unfolding in slow motion while on steroid. But remember, folks, remember this one thing. It all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. Now, as we do every week, folks, let's look at something from last week's episode. And last week, folks, we talked about the new documentary out concerning the inside job of the 9/11 false flag. And we played a clip from this new documentary, 9/11, the new Pearl Harbor. And basically, folks, 9/11 equals Pearl Harbor, just jazzed up a bit. Tragically, but that's true. So let's listen to the opening to this documentary to remind ourselves what I'm talking about.
On the very day of September 11, several commentators drew a parallel with the historical events of Pearl Harbor.
And it's a day that will, as was the case with Pearl Harbor, live in infamy in American history.
The last time there was an attack like this on the United States was Pearl Harbor.
Reminiscent of another terrible day, the attack on Pearl Harbor.
But there was also someone on the same day who offered a prediction.
After the attack on Pearl Harbor, guess what we did? We went back and found out that, yes, the evidence was there. We should have known. And again, I think what we're going to see, even in this instance, this Pearl Harbor of the 21st century is very much the same kind of thing.
In fact, the more information that has been emerging about September 11, the more we have come to realize that many different aspects of the two events bear a chilling resemblance to each other.
Now, there are actually 12 ominous parallels between Pearl Harbor and 9/11 that were covered in this new documentary. And last week, we looked at the first six. So let's hear the last six ominous parallels between these two national tragedies that were actually engineered by the establishment to advance their globalistic New World agenda. So let's get into a continuation from this excellent documentary and listen to these other ominous parallels.
Didn't find him.
Withholding information, however, may not have been sufficient to guarantee the success of the Japanese attack. The military capacity of the Hawaiian port was also kept below its requirements.
General Short, faced with the need to send out long-range patrols, had only a handful of suitable aircraft. His demands for more were not seen as a priority.
On September 11th, only four jets remain on alert to defend the entire sector of the country most likely to suffer an attack.
I've determined, of course, that with only four aircraft, we cannot defend the whole northeastern United States.
President Roosevelt gave direct orders not to interfere with the Japanese attack.
President Roosevelt told General Marshall to send a message to the Hawaiian and Philippine commanders, don't interfere with Japan's overt act of war. The United States desires that Japan commit the first overt act.
There's no argument about what FDR meant. He meant that that the U.S. naval plan to defend Pearl Harbor should not and cannot be executed.
On September 11, Vice President Cheney gave a direct order regarding the plane headed towards Washington, which in fact resulted in the plane reaching its target without being shot down.
Young man said, Vice President, the plane's 10 miles out. Do the orders still stand? And the Vice President sort of whipped his head around and said, of course they do.
It was thanks to the indignation for the 3,000 sailors killed at Pearl Harbor that President Roosevelt could finally enter a war the U.S. had been preparing for months in advance.
With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us God.
It was thanks to the indignation for the 3,000 victims of September 11th that President Bush could launch a war that had already been prepared in the smallest detail. CNN and Time magazine have reported that on September 10th, 2001, a military plan to attack Afghanistan had been placed on George Bush's desk to be signed by the president upon his return from Florida.
May God grant us wisdom, and may he watch over the United States of America.
Then came the official commissions, which in both cases were tasked to find out whether there had been a conspiracy by the same authorities that were suspected of having participated in the conspiracy.
Just 3 months after VJ Day, Senator Alvin Barkley of Kentucky convenes the Joint Congressional Committee on the investigation of the Pearl Harbor attack. The committee lays much of the blame on the commanders at Pearl Harbor and largely exonerates FDR and his top advisors. But its conclusions draw charges of cover-up and cronyism.
Gross negligence becomes high treason when the motive is discovered or understood.
In July 2004, the commission published its final report.
2.5 million pages of documents. We've interviewed over 1,200 individuals, including experts and officials past and present.
However, the commission report failed to meet many of the family's expectations and concluded that 9/11 was merely a failure of imagination.
Published in 2004, the 9/11 Commission Report has become the central focus of criticism by the 9/11 Truth Movement, a movement comprised of thousands of individuals and associations from all over the world, all connected through the Internet. The Commission's report is accused of having simply rubber-stamped the government's version of the events by ignoring all the evidence against it while covering up its most conspicuous holes with a long series of omissions, distortions, and even plain falsehoods. Led by researcher David Ray Griffin, an international panel of 20 experts on 9/11 has compiled a list of the strongest evidence against the official version that has emerged to this day. This evidence is available to the public on their website in four different languages. Despite all the evidence that has emerged in the last decades, there are many who still reject the idea of a conspiracy at Pearl Harbor and prefer to reassert the much more simplistic explanation called the official version.
There was no conspiracy. FDR did not know. Cordell Hull did not know. The American government did not know that the Japanese were going to attack Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. It was what has been called a failure of imagination.
Despite all the evidence presented in the last 10 years by the 9/11 Truth Movement, there are many who openly support the official version by the government and dismiss such evidence as irrelevant. These people are known as debunkers, as their stated intent is to debunk the evidence presented by the 9/11 truth movement against the official version. The most authoritative debunker in Italy is Paolo Attivissimo, a member of an organization called CICAP, which has openly declared war on the so-called conspiracy theorists. Attivissimo has held numerous conferences on 9/11, in which he has covered all the most important aspects of the debate. The most prominent champion for the official version in France is Jérôme Quirant, who also wrote a book called September 11 and the Conspiracy Theories. Quirant also participated in numerous conferences and television debates on 9/11 in his own country. But the flagship for the debunkers worldwide is certainly the American magazine Popular Mechanics. In 2006, they published a book called Debunking 9/11 Myths, in which the authors purport to have refuted all the major claims against the official version by the 9/11 truth movement.
Jim Miggs is the editor of Popular Mechanics magazine. In 2005, he and a staff of reporters decided to take on the factual and scientific claims made by members of the 9/11 conspiracy movement. The results were first published in a magazine article, then more fully developed in a book titled Debunking 9/11 Myths, Why Conspiracy Theories Can't Stand Up to the Facts.
I think what Popular Mechanics did with the 9/11 conspiracy theory was just about one of the best things ever done in the history of skepticism. That is exactly how it should be done. Here's the claim, here's the answer. Here's the claim, here's the answer. By the end, they got nothing to stand on. Boom, end of story.
But is it really so? The debate on September 11 can roughly be divided into these areas of discussion. We have the four hijackings as the overarching event of the day, and we have the three different...
Sorry about that, folks. I let it run over just a little bit. You know, one glaring issue around this whole debate is Building 7. And all I'm going to say concerning Building 7 is, as always said by our good friend,
really?
Alvin, really. Alvin, you said it too.
Really?
Yeah, Alvin, really. Do they really think we're that stupid? But I could go on and on. I could spend the entire show just talking about the fraud known as 9/11. Not that people didn't die. Not that this wasn't a tragic attack on America, but the controlled narrative is wrong. It's a lie. But we have to keep moving. And right now, folks, it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, let's get started with our coronavirus heist.
It's a scam damage. They call it the great equal life. And say we're all in this together. Except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies and minds in control. The coronavirus, COVID-19, black oil, pandemic. The coronavirus heist, it's a scam damage. They call it the great equal life. And say we're all in this together. Except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies and minds in control.
Yeah, just say no. That's all we have to do, folks. So as we do it, let's get started with something concerning the death jabs. Now, this just out. COVID-19 vaccine crisis, 11 million adverse effects. This is from Free Pressers, freepressers.com. Now, it talks about this group of scientists, 400 doctors and scientists and professionals from over 34 countries that signed a declaration similar to the Barrington Declaration concerning all of the, control tactics being used by the establishment during the scamdemic and how unscientific they were. Well, this was a group of these professionals from 34 countries who got together to address this international medical crisis in terms of diseases and death associated with COVID-19 vaccines. Did you catch that, folks?
COVID death jabs, not the actual pathogen, if you want to call it that. So in this case, there are people, many of them professionals, who are seeing that the cure is worse than the disease. Now, this group of doctors and scientists examined data from a group of reporting systems from the CDC's VAERS system that we've talked about a lot on here, the UK's yellow card system, the Australian adverse event monitoring system, and the Europe's, it's called the Eudora Vigilance System. And also they looked at the WHO's VigiAccess database. So they combined all of this information, and they reported that there were over 11 million adverse effects and over 70,000 deaths, all related to the COVID jab. Now, remember the Harvard study from back, when was it, in 2012 or 2011? We covered that multiple times on this show in the past. The Harvard study discovered an underreporting factor of 43 to 1. So that means that for every one of these reports found in these official compiling sites across the web, there are 43 unreported adverse events. So with regard to adverse events, this would mean that there's close to half a billion adverse effects now from these death jabs and over 3 million deaths related to the COVID vaccine. The declaration states, and I want to quote, "We are currently witnessing an excess mortality in these countries where the majority of the population has received the so-called COVID-19 vaccines. To date, this excess mortality has neither been sufficiently investigated nor studied by national and international health institutions." Then the document continues, and I'd also like to quote, "The large number of sudden deaths in previously healthy young people who were inoculated with these," and they have it in quote, "vaccines is particularly worrying, as is the high incidence of miscarriages, perinatal deaths, and perinatal deaths, which have not been investigated. A large number of adverse side effects, including hospitalizations, permanent disabilities, and deaths related to the so-called," and again in quotes, "COVID-19 vaccines, have been reported officially." Another snippet out of this is, "The registered number has no precedent in world vaccination history." And then this declaration continued by calling for the following measures to be undertaken on an urgent basis. And I'd like to just read these bullet points to you. They want a worldwide stop to this inoculation program with products known as COVID-19 vaccines. Then they call for an investigation of all the sudden deaths of people who were previously healthy, like we cover in our sudden adult death syndrome update every week. Then they call for an implementation of early detection programs for these cardiovascular events that could lead to deaths. And they propose using the D-dimer test and troponin. And these are all proven methods to catch these things. And they further go on to call for an implementation of research and treatment programs for the victims who have adverse effects. And they call for an undertaking analysis of the composition of vials of the various materials that they are calling vaccines from Pfizer, Moderna, AstraZeneca, Janssen, Sinovac, Sputnik V, that's the Russian, and other products also known as COVID-19 vaccines. I think the Chinese have them, and so do a few other companies. And they want this done by independent research groups with no affiliation to the pharmaceutical companies, because they don't want any conflict of interest. Then another point is, they want studies to be conducted on the interactions between the different components of these so-called vaccines and their molecular, cellular, and biological effects. And there are actually independent researchers out there doing that right now. A good friend of mine, Seth, and I've talked about him on the show before, he has a high-tech microscope that gets loaned to him by a veterinarian on the weekends, and he's actually take the jab and mixed it with his blood, and he reports to me that strange things happen. I've been trying to get together so I could actually look at this real time under the microscope. I haven't had a chance to do that yet, folks. And they also call for the implementation of psychological help and compensation programs for all of those affected, and the implementation and promotion of programs for the family members of those affected. Now, there was a story on LifeSite News that noted that the declaration had over 6,400 signatures,
but some of them on the top were fake. There was one called Dr. Abdominal and Dr. Harold Shipman, and I don't understand why that one would be bogus. But they're calling for just a better verification process, because we know that the majority of these are legitimate, but they just don't want this being discredited. So I'd like to just give you one update now under the sudden adult death update. There was a 17-year-old high school student who died suddenly after suffering critical medical emergency during a flag football game. So he was a member of the senior class and team captain at the Weber School in Sandy Springs, Georgia. He collapsed suddenly during a flag football game on Wednesday and later died. His name was Eaton Force, 17, and the report is that he suffered a, quote, critical medical emergency in the field during a flag football game, transported to the hospital where he was later pronounced dead. Now, the doctors, including his dad, who's a surgeon, are baffled. Folks, this is really strange to me. It truly is. I mean, it's funny how highly educated doctors and scientists involved in this field are just absolutely baffled and mystified. Well, all of us out there, critical thinkers, know exactly what's causing these untimely deaths. Now, I can go on and continue to report these, but this week I stumbled on this Substack page. So you can go out there, and it's just Mark Crispin Miller, all one word, under Substack, and he does a very good job. So remember these people, or I should say remember their families in your prayers, folks. These are truly tragic losses, and I don't ever want to make light of that. But we have to keep moving. Right now, folks, it's time for our Kabuki Theater Update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt, boo means dance. Ki means steal from the verb, kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or will hyperinflate before you're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad, bad is good. Up and down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
That's what we have to do, folks. We must wake up. Like Steve Jacobson said, wake up, America. In fact, I ought to get that as a clip because they say wake up a lot. Anyways, there's a PIO that caught on fire this Wednesday. Can you believe it, folks? Another one. So this was the BP Husky Toledo refinery out in Oregon, Ohio. Yes, there is a town called Oregon in Ohio. It's interesting when you study all these strange names and correlations. I think there's a Rome, Georgia, but I'm getting off point. So the report is that it has been safely shut down. It was a Tuesday night fire. I'm sorry, not Wednesday. Now, the fire's cause is still unknown, according to Reuters, but leaking fumes from a crude unit may have caused the ignition in another unit in the facility. Now, this is a rather large refinery. It can process 160,000 barrels of crude oil each day, and it provides the Midwest with gasoline, diesel, jet fuel, propane, asphalt, and other petroleum-based products. Now, in addition, on a daily basis, this refinery can do 3.8 million gallons of gasoline and 1.3 million gallons of diesel fuel, along with 600,000 gallons of jet fuel. You know, folks, you got to wonder, don't you? They always talk about accidents. Now, I have noticed one thing. It doesn't seem like the skill level of most of the new young professionals and laborers are as good as the people that are retiring. It just looks like it's a byproduct of our corrupt educational system. But I don't know if that was the case. Remember Stuxnet? That malicious computer worm that was uncovered back in 2010, and they're claiming that it was the development that went back to 2005 with regard to cyber warfare. And what Stuxnet does is it targets the supervisory control and data acquisition known as SCADA systems that are in many of these online processing systems, and anything from a refinery to a factory making fiberglass like ours does. Now, the narrative goes that the U.S. sabotaged the Siemens variable frequency drive units, or inverters as we call them, And they slowly ramped up the centrifuges in Iran's uranium processing facility faster and faster and faster until these things just blew apart. Maybe that's what's being used right now to burn all these refineries down. You know, with all these refineries blowing up and catching on fire lately, I really do suspect that it could be a coding issue, a backdoor, so to speak, with all these cheap Chinese chips and everything from toasters to torpedoes and everything in between. And perhaps it is some modified version of Stuxnet. Now, I believe this is far more likely than most people imagine. And I say that because most electronics, about 99% of all electronic items, and I'm not talking the high-tech stuff, I'm talking the basic stuff, is assembled in this one area of China, about a 10-mile radius around Xichen. And I know this area because we buy marbles from there, too. Practically everything that isn't the cutting-edge technology, which primarily comes out of Taiwan and a little bit in the U.S. yet and some in Europe, but mostly in Taiwan, most of this other stuff, the low-cost, older than 15-year-old integrated circuits, are all manufactured in this one little area in China. Now, the Apple parts and the iPhones and all these high-tech things, they come out, like I said, out of Korea and some of them out of Taiwan, and about 10 or 15% out of the U.S. But I'm telling you, the majority of the ICs and the electronic components necessary to run this web-integrated world, they come out of this one little Sichuan area of China. And this includes a lot of cars that have dozens of microprocessors now. And it's even in our appliances, at least the upscale ones like refrigerators and stoves and microwaves. Now, in some cases, there are good reasons for this, but I'm telling you, avoid at all costs hooking any of your appliances, including your TV, up to the internet. And if you do, unplug it when you're not using it. You know, if you care anything about your privacy and security, don't connect these things up to the web, especially if you need an online account and a phone app to even use the device or appliance. If that's the case, folks, I'm telling you, don't even buy it. Seriously, you don't want to do this. There's no good reason to give other unknown entities information about yourself and your loved ones. So first it was the food plants, now it's the refineries. And think about it. Think critically for a minute, folks. If they are going to, quote, build back better, unquote, first they have to destroy.
What? What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
That's right, Paul. I'm serious. There's nothing to be confused about here. It's that simple. Think about it. Wind the clock back to the campaign in 2020. We had this 78-year-old man who didn't have any traction in the primaries just a little bit earlier that year, a two-time loser in other presidential campaigns, running this campaign from his basement. Then he picks up the most unpopular vice president in the history of the United States, Kamala Harris, you know, the one with the evil cackle that's literally brain dead. She slept herself into these positions. Don't even get me started on Governor Brown and all the other things that happened out in California, folks. She couldn't even get through the primaries. She's worse than Biden. And that's our president and vice president. And then we have these counties. I think I'm starting to test. It sounds like I'm being throttled right now, folks. And I have a lot of commentary today. So I think what I'm going to do before I continue with my thoughts on this is I think I'm going to switch. So here we go. What I'm going to have to do, this is a multi-step process, so just bear with me. I have to mute this. You're not going to hear me for a minute. Then I unmute this, and I think you still hear me. I'm hoping. So I'm unmuted. I'm on my backup. We're going to finish the show this way, folks. And I have to turn the volume down on the other headset. Okay. Test.
Yes. Okay, I think I'm ready to go, folks. So we're going to finish the show this way. It's a little more difficult for me, but I think it's really important that you hear me. And my sister told me that her and some of her friends that listen say it gets choppy. I'm working on it. We just ordered a new computer, and I'm going to try to do a few things to get this internet more stable. I apologize, but let's continue here. So we have this usurper and his VP and the establishment that came along with him in this fraud election from 2020, where election counting stops in these five key swing states exactly at the same time for the first time in U.S. history. And then Brandon receives the most votes of any candidate in history at 4 a.m. on the day after the election. And then this imposter in chief is confirmed in the middle of the night on January 6th after a staged event. Then Sleepy Joe, the greatest vote getter of all time, has an empty inauguration with 20,000 troops to protect him in Washington. Think about this. And no one's allowed to question any of this. Look at what happened to the pillow guy, Mike Lindell. They tried to destroy him. Support him if you can, folks. Did you hear he's actually suing the FBI right now? Good for him. And then all of this that I'm talking about is covered up by the mainstream media. And we have this fake J6 commission. Folks, that's how we got to the point we're at right now. It's that bad. And the point is that elections have consequences, and stolen elections are catastrophic. So I'm pleading with you, folks. Make sure you get out and vote. Let's flood this system. They want us to turn to the ballot box, but we have to stay focused on the ballot box right now, or they will win. We need to be at every precinct. We need to be there watching. We need to be making certain they're following the law. And we take no, and we say no back. So if they won't let us observe and we're properly conducted ourselves, we properly followed the procedures and protocols to get in, we do not accept their no as an answer. We continue to push legally and lawfully. Enough said. Right now, folks, it's time for our newest segment, Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow, 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 follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick Road. You're off to see the river, the wonderful river above. You'll find the end of the river, the wind, if ever a river was. If ever a river a wind, there was the river of Oz. We've won because of the wonderful things he does. You're off to see the wizard, the wonderful wizard of Oz.
Now remember this, folks. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now I'm going to repeat that. Remember, folks, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And this just came in. The Federal Reserve on Wednesday raised interest rates another 75 basis points or 0.75%. And why? They say to fight Biden inflation. Now the Fed's fund rate, as they call it, is now in the range of 3 to 3.25%. And that's the highest since 2008. So this is done on 30-year fixed rate mortgages, or I should say the impact on that is to raise those rates up to about 6.25%, which is going to cause a major housing crisis because people cannot simply afford the monthly payments. Now CNBC, for whatever you think of them, reports that the Federal Reserve on Wednesday raised this benchmarking rate by another 0.75%, and they're going to continue to keep hiking it above this current level two more times before the end of the year. This is catastrophic, folks. And the only comparison they have to anything like this is back in 1994, where they raised at a total of 2.25% before they began cutting it the following year. Now, these massive rate increases have significant impacts on the economy. That's how they did the Great Depression back in the late 20s, early 30s, by choking the money supply. Now, this is all pointing towards one thing. We can call it the Biden Depression. I don't think there's any debate anymore, folks, that we are literally in a recession. And if people still deny that, they're just blind, folks, blind to the truth. The Atlanta Fed predicted the GDP will have a negative growth for the third straight quarter this year. And what's it take, two quarters? We're into our third. Regardless of what the White House and the fake news says, this recession is real. And an actual depression is becoming just as likely. The August inflation rate came in higher than expected at 8.3%, folks. Now, remember, this is with the new reporting method that came in post-Clinton. But you can go out to shadowstats.com and see that if you use the old reporting method under any of the other crises we had in the history of this country, economically speaking, it's about three times higher or closer to 20-24%, something like that. So what's the Uniparty do? Well, they add fuel to the fire by blowing another $700 billion in what they call the Green Energy Spending Bill, also known as the Inflation Reduction Act. And a little bit more on the green energy scam later in the show. And Dementia Joe, what's he do? He calls this all progress, folks. Can you believe this insanity? Now, what I'd like to do is play a clip from Jerome Powell, head of the fake Federal Reserve. And I say fake Federal Reserve because this is a private institution. But what I'd like to do is play what he had to say concerning inflation. This is a stark inflation message. So I'd like you to listen to it. But more importantly, listen to the somber tone. And I wish you could see his face because the body language speaks volumes.
The Federal Open Market Committee's overarching focus right now is to bring inflation back down to our 2% goal. Price stability is the responsibility of the Federal Reserve and serves as the bedrock of our economy. Without price stability, the economy does not work for anyone. In particular, without price stability, we will not achieve a sustained period of strong labor market conditions that benefit all. The burdens of high inflation fall heaviest on those who are least able to bear them. Restoring price stability will take some time and requires using our tools forcefully to bring demand and supply into better balance. Reducing inflation is likely to require a sustained period of below-trend growth. Moreover, there will very likely be some softening of labor market conditions. While higher interest rates, slower growth, and softer labor market conditions will bring down inflation, they will also bring some pain to households and businesses. These are the unfortunate costs of reducing inflation. But a failure to restore price stability would mean far greater pain. History shows that the employment costs of bringing down inflation are likely to increase with delay as high inflation becomes more entrenched in wage and price setting. The successful Volcker disinflation of the early 1980s followed multiple failed attempts to lower inflation over the previous 15 years. A lengthy period of very restrictive monetary policy was ultimately needed to stem high inflation and to start the process of getting inflation down to the low and stable levels that were the norm until the spring of last year. Our aim is to avoid that outcome by acting with resolve now. So, these lessons are guiding us as we use our tools to bring inflation down. We are taking forceful and rapid steps to moderate demand so that it comes into better alignment with supply and to keep inflation expectations anchored. We will keep at it until we're confident the job is done. Thank you.
Folks, just remember one thing. The Fed is private. In 1913, the passage of the Federal Reserve Act, in the dark of the night, just like they approved the Electoral College in the dark of the night after a staged event on January 6th. They did this to a nearly empty Congress who abdicated their constitutional authority for legal and lawful money. And the truth is these slimy Congress critters from the swamp, they're the cause of the inflation. And how did they do it? By spending currency we don't have relative to the GDP. And that's the only way fiat money works, folks, is if you continue to allow expansion of the money supply relative to the growth of the economy. And that's the truth, folks, currency, which devalues the fiat dollars that you and I worked for. And that's why we have inflation. So these rate hikes, which are intended to slow consumer spending, which they'll do, but that isn't what's driving inflation, folks. What's driving inflation is the uncontrolled currency creation by an out-of-control government. And why? Well, because we have no real money like gold and silver, which is technically known as private money used to fund public debt. You see, in the past, the way this worked is people had to be willing to look at what the government was going to do and say, okay, that's a good idea. I'm going to support it by purchasing a bond in return for the money that I gave them, the true money, the gold and silver, and then the government could do the process. And the people in turn got their principal and some sort of gain through interest back at the maturation of that bond. But see, government had to be held accountable in that means or method of economic finance. So what they did is this little subtle thing where they turned real money into funny money or currency and made it private money of the Federal Reserve, which is a private institution, and then they use it to fund public debt. And today you have this public currency funding private debt, and enough said. I don't know if you understood everything I was trying to say there, but that is how they pull the wool over the eyes of the sheeple. And, you know, he talked about Volcker. Volcker was the chairman before Greenspan who coined the phrase soft landing. And what they're trying to say there is they don't want to collapse the economy. But they're going to collapse the economy, folks. But right now we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. And I'm looking for that little crazy chicken, but I don't see her anywhere around here. Where are you, Henrietta? Come on. You got to get out here. We're on a schedule. There she is. Hey, Henrietta. Good to see you today. It's a beautiful day. It's a bit chilly out here. We're actually in the 40s. So much for the remaining tomatoes, eh? What do you say? I guess you and the girls over in the coop are going to get a lot of tomatoes here in a week or so. But today, I don't want to talk about tomatoes, and I don't want to talk about politics. I want to talk about a potato plow. That's right, Paul, a potato plow. Did you even know there was such a thing? Well, now, a potato plow is rather unique, and it's different from this other device. A lot of people confuse them. It's known as a ripper or a subsoiler. And the difference is the plow, the potato plow has what looks like a plowshare on the end that you see from your textbooks with, you know, the farmers having a horse pull the walk-behind plow. So picture a single plowshare like that on a special attachment. Now, a ripper or a subsoiler has a hook on it, a single tooth like off the back of a backhoe bucket. It's been welded to this very heavy piece of hooked steel. For subsoiler is necessary to prepare the bed if the field has lain fallow for any period of time. So you'll also need one of those. And Terry and I are actually picking up a subsoiler and a potato plow and possibly a potato rake, which is something you add to the back of the plow here in a week or so. And we plan to put a potato patch in next spring because we're very concerned about the food supply, and this used to be a potato farm and yada, yada, yada. What we want to do, folks, is we just want to prepare ourselves. I want to understand the process. I want to make certain that I have all my settings right on the tractor. I want to make certain that we can go through this entire season and grow maybe a ton of potatoes that we can use to trade for other things. And I want to work on storage methods with the root cellar and the methods used by the pioneers. Remember, went to
Heritage Days 2 weeks ago, and we saw what all the pioneers did when they came out here and settled this area of western Pennsylvania. So just a couple things that this potato plow can do. First of all, after you've ripped the soil and plowed it up, you have to use the potato plow to create furrows, they call them. And that's where you'll place the seeds, the potato seeds, which are basically just chunks of potato. Then you can use that same plow to ridge the seeded plants into the soil or recover them. And then during the growing season, you'll have to periodically use that same plow with a slightly different setting to what's known as hilling or mounding the soil around the potato plants. And that allows more roots to grow and more potatoes to develop from those roots. And then finally, for the harvest, the plow set very deep. And then the plow's used to turn up all of the potatoes. So my message to all of you is to prep in any way you can. Now, if you don't have the land, if you don't have the tractor, if you don't have the proper soil, maybe it's not potatoes, but whatever it is, folks, prep. Prep and then prep some more because I see dark times ahead. And I love you all, and I want you to survive. But not only to survive, but as some of the people say, to survive and thrive. But right now, folks, we have to keep moving, and it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Now, I put this in the Hopium Report, and it's been out since 2021. But I think it's one of the best videos opposing critical race theory that you're ever going to hear. And this came from a young black man and his daughter, this little girl, who were speaking out against it. So let's just have a listen to this dad and his young daughter debunking critical race theory. Remember, this is a black family speaking out against CRT.
Daddy teaches you can be anything in this world that you want to be, right? Don't.
Yeah, and it doesn't matter if you're black or white or any color.
Doesn't matter if you're black, white, brown,
yellow,
right?
Black.
And how we treat people is based on who they are and not
and
what color
nice.
They are.
And if they're nice and smart.
See, this is how children think right here. Critical race theory wants to end that. Not with my children. It's not gonna happen. My baby's gonna know that no matter what she wants to be in life, all she has to do is work hard, and she can become that.
Work hard even though you don't know anyone. You can make friends.
Yeah, you can make friends, no matter what color they are. So we need to stop CRT, period, point blank. Children do not see skin color, man. They love everybody. If they're good people, they love them.
We pray for people that are hurt.
Children can be taught to love or hate, to think or submit, to comply or to resist. But if you don't get them by the age of 7 or 8, you've lost them. That's why Lenin said, give me your 4-year-olds, and in a generation, I will build a socialist state. Now, this next clip is the comments I want to make concerning green energy. And it's in the Hopium Report, because I think people are starting to wake up. But this is a news clip from News 4. I'm calling it up right now. News 4. Don't see it. I reviewed all these. News 4. There it is. News 4 investigates solar power companies over-promising and under-delivering. Now, the story opens with this quote, the biggest waste of money I ever spent in my entire life. I own very little power. So a lot of customers across the country are furious about these very expensive solar panel arrays that they've installed with huge expense. I'm talking like a refinance, a second mortgage type of thing, $40,000 to $75,000 being spent by these homeowners to save $200 a month. You got to do a little bit of cost-benefit analysis on this, but this whole point to this report is that the solar energy plan that's been foisted upon America by the Biden administration is neither effective nor cost efficient. It's a big money scam, folks. And what I'd like to do, you know, they say things like own your own power, make money. But listen to what's going on in this report. This is a 5-minute and 41-second clip. And they interview people from across the country who have been scammed into these solar panel arrays. And just listen.
Sure, the fall temperatures will eventually start to go down, so were our electric bills. But throughout the hot summer months, many people started thinking about going solar in order to save some money.
Tonight, Chief Investigative Reporter Lauren Schrager brings you a warning as local consumers say they got burned by solar power companies over-promising and then under-delivering. News 4 went undercover to see what they'd promised us.
In the heat of summer, the sun pounds down and these panels soak it up, or so they thought.
Own your own power. That's what they said. Own your own power. I own very little power.
Tired of paying hundreds in utility bills, Fredericktown resident Curtis Jarvis decided to go green to save some.
You were promised these would pay for your electric.
Yes, they would pay for more power than my home could ever use.
Sounded like a great deal.
Absolutely.
But the hot deal, he says, soon turned cold.
The biggest waste of money I've ever spent in my entire life.
Jarvis signed an agreement to pay more than $46,000 in monthly installments for the next 25 years for panels from a company now called Pink Energy. He was told, he says, it would nearly cover all his energy usage. His contract stated it would significantly reduce that usage by 61%.
They don't produce enough to cover everything.
Instead
of what you were promised, how much is it actually putting out?
About 10%. I was swindled, I was duped, bamboozled.
I trusted the whole company because it was on TV all the time.
Similar frustrations from Lisa Goki in Bloomsdale, who also hired Pink Energy.
It's been 55 times that I've called them.
She claims they haven't provided what was promised, particularly on her battery backup power.
They're really good at making you feel like it's all your fault. Something you did. Something's wrong. Your electric company. Your electric in the house isn't right.
They're far from alone.
They're not saving me money.
Customers around the country have complained about Pink Energy.
It feels like we got taken advantage of.
There's even a dedicated Facebook page about it. The company and its CEO blame a parts vendor for the issues. That vendor, though, disputing that.
Today, I recently learned of Generac's excuse for their defective parts in which they're blaming our installation. It was appalling. We've won several awards year over year, A-plus with the BBB.
That is true. Their rating is A-plus with the BBB, though on the BBB website, there is a current alert for the company because of a, quote, pattern of complaints, saying that people, quote, allege that the sales representatives claim the solar power will provide the majority of the energy needed or used by the consumer's home and sometimes overproduced, end quote. Pink Solar has a less than 3-star review with the BBB, with close to 1,200 closed complaints in the last few years, though their response rate is 100%.
For them to have this kind of experience, it is heartbreaking.
Sarah Wetzel with the BBB says Pink Energy isn't the only company they've received complaints about. In fact, last year they logged 2,300 complaints locally about solar power companies. Everything from aggressive sales tactics to equipment that just doesn't work.
Check out multiple companies, and if they are having lots of complaints and not answering it, either use caution doing business with that company or look for another.
She says carefully read the fine print, particularly about who is responsible for repairs, and be aware you might be locked into very long-term loans.
It's up to you as the consumer to empower yourself to do your research and to choose a trustworthy business.
There's days I walk here and it just makes me sick to my stomach just to look at them.
Jarvis says he'll still be paying for what he says is a useless eyesore.
They're still out there hurting families every day.
Oh, hi.
Hi.
Hi, I'm with Pink Energy.
So a News 4 producer and a local homeowner curious about going solar set up a bid from Pink Energy to see their promises firsthand.
You'll be building credits. According to Zillow, they've been finding homes with solar have been selling much faster.
Nice.
And for a higher percent.
But after walking around the property, the rep didn't overpromise us. In fact, saying solar wouldn't be the best bet for this house as is.
So if you just like took off like, yeah, just a couple of those
big branches.
Later, another rep told us they could install a ground mount for $65,000, and that would offset 60% of the home's power.
Just stay away from them. Just absolutely stay away from them.
But Jarvis says he just now wants to warn others. Make sure you know what you're getting into if you want to get off the grid. His attempts to resolve problems with Pink Energy, he says, only came with an offer he not speak out.
They're not going to buy my silence, that's for sure.
Pink Energy, who didn't provide an interview for us, is urging their vendor, Generac, to do a recall. They've even entered into a lawsuit against them. Generac sent us a statement saying they believe Pink Energy has been installing their products incorrectly, saying, quote, "It is unfortunate that Pink Energy appears to not want to take any accountability for their actions. By their inflammatory public statements and the lawsuit, we believe Pink Energy may be hoping to distract customers from the many complaints and allegations that reportedly have been leveled against them." It is clear more people are thinking about and turning to solar. Ameren says 7,500 customers in the Missouri region have signed up for solar. So if you're thinking about getting it, we've got tips and information on what to look for before you sign. Just head over to KMOV.com and the KMOV News app. I'm Lauren Traeger, News 4 Investigates.
So what we're seeing going on across the country are these unscrupulous sales groups, kind of like the Kirby Sweeper guy. Do you remember him? That would not take no for an answer. Let me dissect this a little bit and parse it for you. If you were watching the videos I did, and you can get this out there on YouTube, it's ABC4KMOV, Solar Power Companies Overpromising and Underdelivering. At the 1 minute and 26 second mark in that first man who was scammed, you can see that his system was generating 5.62 kilowatts per hour. Yet his home was only using about two right to that point. So he had a net overgeneration of nearly 3.6 kilowatts per hour. So what was happening to all that excess energy? What was going back into the grid? But it's not all rainbows and unicorns that these solar panel owners are being promised. And that's because he doesn't get fairly compensated for that. These systems are set up with what's called net metering. So at night, when he's not generating electricity because the sun's gone, the grid will send back the extra energy he made during the day. But it's kind of like cell phone minutes that don't carry over month to month. Back in the day when you used to have to buy cell phone plans with limited minutes like you still do on some of the hobo phones, like TracFone and those sorts of pay-as-you-go services, at the end of every month, whatever you had in excess just goes to the power company. So you can't save up all summer to get back over the winter when the sun goes down early and is low in the sky. So that's why this is in the Hopium Report. And you may be saying, well, I don't see why that's in the Hopium Report. Well, the reason it's in the Hopium Report is I'm just hoping that people are waking up to all of these lies concerning the green energy, including the car fires that we've reported on and those running out of juice and having to be pushed by coal miners to the coal plant to recharge their electric car, and all the people with these Teslas that have to wait 10 hours in line charge their battery. This is people waking up to the green energy lie, folks. Renewable energy is still in its infancy and not ready for prime time. That's my message. It's too early to make these radical shifts in our economy, and people are starting to wake up. More due before they all spend fortunes being scammed. That's why you don't listen to Swedish high school girls with autism or WEF, quote-unquote, experts for climate and economic policy. Now, if you're still doubtful, there's this report out of Vice.com, and I usually don't go to Vice.com, but this was a good one. California County tells people to shelter in place. Why? Because of a Tesla battery fire. This thing known as a Tesla megapack caught on fire at the PG&E power facility in Monterey, California this past week, and it emitted so much toxic smoke that the county had to issue a shelter-in-place advisory for the surrounding area, including closures of highways with Highway 1, the one along the coast that goes from, where is it, Los Angeles to San Francisco and up north, that scenic road, that had to be closed around Monterey. Folks, these Tesla Megapacks are giant lithium ion batteries to supplement the grids, which are now buying more and more of this green energy. Excuse me, I had a cough. So now these things are made from the same lithium ion batteries in all the little scooters and the Tesla cars and all the other electrical things. And when one of these lithium ion batteries, and I was in an aircraft from Pittsburgh to Phoenix on a flight when one of the lithium ion batteries in a laptop caught on fire. And honestly, folks, I was scared for a few minutes. The smoke that little battery generated was unbelievable. And their safety procedure is to put the burning laptop in a microwave. Apparently they have ventilation in those microwaves on aircraft. And as soon as the flight attendant did that, we were fine. But my point is that these batteries can be deadly. So the residents were told to shut their windows, turn off their ventilation systems to prevent the toxic smoke from getting into their homes. So start thinking critically for a moment. How green is that, folks? Now, if that's not enough to convince you that green energy is not ready for mass adoption, this report out of ICE.com again, 27% of the electric vehicle fast chargers in the Bay Area out in California don't work. You know, the charger reliability is even a bigger problem than the lack of chargers or these EV fires that are popping up all over the place.
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Yeah, Gomer, that's right. You know, high gas prices were never about shifting us to electric vehicles, and electric vehicles were never about green energy. So what's it about? What's really going on here? Well, it's actually all about what's known as Plandopolis, or mega cities. So we've played this clip several times. It was put out during the scamdemic by one of the groups that's funded by the World Economic Forum, and it's done with that cutesy little narrated voice. And if you watch the video, folks, what it is a cartoon showing you how wonderful it is to live in one of these planned cities where you're stacked upon each other like cargo containers on a shipping vessel. And you're told where you're going to go and when you're going to work and what you can eat. And you better not have any land because then you'd be self-sufficient. But let's just listen to this little blurb put out by someone funded by the World Economic Forum.
Oh, hi. I'm so glad you're on time. I'm V. I'm looking forward to showing you around Plandopolis today. My husband works from home. He's a virtual engineer working on one of the city's desalination plants. He controls the robots who do all the important maintenance. I think he basically plays computer games for a living. Are you ready to go? Have you got your calorie card open on your smartphone? I registered your visit with Slick Travel Corp the other day, so they've allotted you a journey time to match mine. It makes so much sense, doesn't it? Switch off brain and go to work. With this many people around, I'm glad there's a mega computer in charge. We're so lucky. Our kids were allocated a school quite near my practice, so I can drop them off on the way. Saves on our calorie ration. Well, it won't be long until the little darlings get their career announcements. They've been working so hard, so I'm sure they'll get something good. Not that there's anything wrong with fixing carbon scrubbers for a living or anything. Are you hungry? Let's pop to the market as we pass. Right, what's on the menu this month? No, not meat. It's not your birthday. The Global Food Council are doing a really good job of keeping food production going. I mean, you don't get the choice you used to, but we're better off than most. I think it's probably easiest to walk from here. You barely see a car in the city centre nowadays, unless you're rich. Well, the state knows they just aren't practical anymore. We're all trying to meet our global carbon deal. Electric bikes are so much better for getting around our neighbourhood. And why waste valuable space on car parks when you can use them to grow food? I don't care what you say, Alex. They don't deserve to live in that ghetto. They are completely disconnected. No high-speed transport system, no new internet. They miss out on jobs and many essential services, too. Oh, hi again. What a day. I had to make an emergency visit to the Cry Freedom ghetto. I mean,
I miss my sister like mad, but I'm glad they went when they moved to New Amsterdam. They're safe from climate change on the floating city. That must be her now. It's much easier to meet up with friends virtually now. So many cities have banned cars in central areas. Ooh, looks like she's got some juicy gossip.
Wow. Did you hear some of the things they dropped in there? Her husband's a virtual engineer. You can't have virtual energy. You can't have virtual food. You can't have virtual transportation. Yet he's a virtual engineer. Did you hear she was allotted the journey time? And e-bikes are so wonderful. And you barely see cars anymore unless you're rich. You know, then she talks about just switching off your brain and going to work. Isn't it good that mega computers are in charge? And then you get allocated your work assignment based on your social profiling and your test scores. And I hope you don't have to clean carbon scrubbers. They got that in there. And no, it's no meat today because it's not your birthday. The Global Food Council will tell you what you're going to eat. Now, folks, I put this all in the hopium session because I am hoping that enough people are waking up to the green energy scam and this entire new great reset before it's too late. Now, remember, I've talked about it several weeks, this whole lie about sustainable energy and sustainability. That's exactly what it is. Remember to watch Planet of the Humans by the radical Michael Moore. Now, I know he's a goofball, but he did a very good job on this documentary. So let's give credit to where credit's due. But if all that isn't absurd enough, let's get into our Absurdian report and see some true absurdity.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Okay, now here on the SDG podcast, our allegiance isn't to a cause. It's not to a person, except the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. And as you'll see in this segment, there are absurdities on both sides of the aisle. So right away, I'd like to open with a absurdity in the Truther movement from none other than InfoWars. This was sent to me by Brother Alex. Thank you, Brother Alex. And I don't have all the details on it, but it was a guest on a segment of InfoWars who started to mention the homosexual Jewish mafia. And immediately he was shut down by the host. Just have a listen to this half a minute clip.
What has been kind of hidden is the gay casting couch. You know, the day I arrived in Hollywood, they told me when I was offered the job at Warner Brothers that you need to know this town is run by a homosexual and Jewish mafia. And I believe.
Oh my gosh! Right, don't say that. We got to wrap it up. No, be careful what you say on InfoWars. Even here, we don't want them coming after us. Thank you, Luke.
That's it. That's how simple it was, folks. And this is exactly what Cooper always used to criticize Alex Jones about back in the late 90s when Jones was just coming into the truther scene. Alex Jones refuses to talk about the Zionists. And that's because he's a gatekeeper, also known as controlled opposition, being used by the Luciferians to stir the pot. Sure, there's a lot of information, but no action. No action plan. How do we fix this? Folks, it's sad, but it's true. A lot of these people that you look up to in the Truther movement are what's known as controlled opposition gatekeepers. And they're keeping you stirred up, but they're not giving you any action plan.
I've told you what you need to do, folks. You need to go to the precinct level and take over the Republican Party. You need to organize by county. County before country, Christ above all. Remember I told you about that last week. So get out there and make a difference. Now, if that wasn't absurd enough, I've got a clip here of JoJo Biden on 60 Minutes telling us all that the pandemic is over. You know, this was something that he did on the opening of the, what was it, the 55th year of 60 Minutes, and he declares that the pandemic is over. Remember, it was never a pandemic to begin with because they redefined what pandemic means. But just have a listen to Joe Biden telling the world on 60 Minutes that the COVID pandemic is over.
This is the bivalent vaccine. It's the latest version of the COVID vaccine. It treats not just the original virus, COVID-19, that we're aware of, but it also it was formulated to help us tackle the most recent invasive variant.
The head of the Health and Human Services and the city's top doc rolling up their sleeves to get their flu shot. And the updated bivalent booster shots now available for people 18 and older. The two health officials, along with Somos Community Care, urging Black and Latino families to get vaccinated ahead of cold and flu season.
How do you tell people everyone needs to do this thing when only a small group of people are facing the risk? That is a big challenge, one that we're wrestling with right now as an administration.
But their message comes as the president just declared the nation is past the pandemic.
The pandemic is over. We still have a problem with COVID. We're still doing a lot of work on it. But the pandemic is over. If you notice, no one's wearing masks. Everybody seems to be in pretty good shape. And so I think it's changing.
Secretary Xavier Becerra.
I apologize, folks. I didn't edit that first part out. But this was out of a news piece from a network affiliate over in Philadelphia, I believe it was. So when Joe Biden says it's over, what he actually means is they can't use it politically anymore. Folks, this is perfect. And when you think about it, during the scandemic, I refused to wear a face mask when it was supposedly here, you know, the invisible enemy. But now that it's declared over, I'm going to choose to wear a face mask. And why? Well, if I would continue to play that, there's a man wearing a face mask, and the interviewer asked why. And he said, well, because it makes me feel better. It's my choice. But it would be my choice not because it makes me feel better, but because of the new variant that's out. And that variant has nothing to do with a so-called virus. It's actually advanced cameras being used for facial recognition. And when I have that face mask on, my facial recognition program on my iPhone cannot determine who I am, and I have to type my passcode in to open the phone. So if it works on that, it's probably going to work on all their facial cameras out there to track us. So anyways, this is one way we can turn it. But if that wasn't absurd enough, so Joe Biden declares the pandemic over, the scamdemic's over, what we're going to see is just pure kabuki theater in this next clip. And what I have here is I have the little cute black little Annie, you know, from the Broadway show. She looks like a little pixie girl, doesn't she? She's just in there as their rainbow representative. But anyways, I diverge. We have her backpedaling and saying that Biden never said that.
The president said, and he was very clear in his 60 Minutes interview, that COVID remains a problem and we're fighting it. And we have to continue to make sure that we are fighting this once-in-a-generation pandemic.
No, Gene, Pierre, actually, the gaslighting and lies coming out of your mouth and the other administrators' mouths daily from the White House, that remains the problem. And to this day, I stand firm that this virus was, if you even want to call it that, it's actually a bioweapon, was deliberately released by the criminal globalist cabal. But folks,
We have to keep moving. Right now, it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
So what I'd like to do, folks, is just share a few things that happened yesterday. Terry and I celebrated our 34th anniversary yesterday with my mom and sister. My mom wanted to treat us and just take us out and thank us for all the help that my sister and Terry and I have been giving her since she fractured her hip earlier in the year. And by the way, folks, my mother is 82, soon to be 83. She's a fighter. She taught me a work ethic. They sacrificed. My mom and dad sacrificed when we were growing up. And the Bible says to honor your mother and father. And my sister and I have chosen to do that, as Terry does with her mother, who's going to be 90. But my mother wanted to celebrate with us. So we went out, and there was a movie, a faith-based movie called Running the Bases, about a small-town baseball coach who gets the offer of a lifetime to coach a large 6A high school team in a big Texas school district. So he uproots his family, leaves the only home he's ever known, and all sorts of trials and tribulations begin. But this is a man of faith, and he faces extreme opposition regarding his coaching methods and his faith, and the high school the school district superintendent and him have this incredible tension, and he just chooses to trust God because it's bigger than himself. And while I was watching that movie, I started to think what's going on with me at the plant, and that includes my partner Todd, and I think this is bigger than us, what we're doing. And it starts to resonate with me on a very deep spiritual level with regard to the meaning of life and the purpose. But I don't want to digress on that. I just want to share that with you. Then we had a really nice dinner at Longhorn, and it was just so blessed. And afterwards, my mom had to go back to the personal care home where she lives, and my sister took her. And Terry and I saw this place in the old Sears Grand Day in Pittsburgh Mills. There's this 20-year-old mall complex that's just ginormous, and it's vacant. That's where we saw the movie. Right across the street, you have the Longhorn. And then the old Sears department store, the giant. It's one of the Sears Grande that had groceries and everything, and its gigantic facility has been repurposed, and it's now part of this Mac discount system. So that's what I wanted to focus on. Just wanted to tell you that Terry and I were all excited to go in there and just look around. And what it is it's this company that takes all the returns from the big box stores and Amazon and other online retailers. And then what you do is you bid on it. You have an app or you can do it online. And then you come and you pick up your refrigerator, your riding lawnmower, your weed whacker. They also have these pallets, which typically go for about $50 to $100. And we were talking to the one guy named Eddie that checked us in. The young kid, he said he bought one for $50 or $55, and so far online he has sold $3,500 worth of auto parts out of that. So at first Terry and I got all excited. We're walking around, we're looking at this gigantic facility full of stuff, and it gets you excited at first, and you start looking around, and then Terry and I just had this revelation. What is wrong with our society? This is just the returns, folks. And there are these facilities all across this part of the country. I think as far south as the Carolinas and all through these states between us and Carolina. And there are people they're almost in a feeding frenzy, like when we feed the koi in our pond. And it's all for stuff. And it just makes you wonder, what's it all about? Is any of this stuff even going to be worth anything? But I just wanted to share that with you, folks. It just struck Terry and me almost at the same time. But right now, it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something from the past
and bring it back to the future. And I don't see it queued up here. Here it is. Okay, so I want to wind the clock back to the 60s, and there was this man named Tussman who set up this experimental college. It only lasted for about 4 years. It was called the Tussman Experimental College. And then Harvard picked up on this. And then I'd like to talk about Uncle Ted, also known as Ted Kaczynski, also known as the Unabomber. So how are they all related? Well, remember the program we covered back when the Uvalde school shooting happened in Texas, a couple months ago? And I talked about William Cooper warning the world about what's known as COINTELPRO. Well, Kaczynski was part of it, but not as a handler, but as one being handled. He was a lab rat of sorts, folks. Now, the current narrative concerning Ted Kaczynski is that he was arrested in 1966, born in 1942 in Chicago, Illinois, but then something happened and he became the Unabomber. He was a mathematics professor with a very notable work known as Industrial Society and Its Future, published in 1995. But his criminal status right now is incarceration at the Federal Maximum Security Center in Butner. Now, he has a relative, his brother David, who actually turned him in. And he's been convicted on 10 counts of transportation, mailing, and the use of bombs, 3 counts of murder. And the criminal penalty for all this was 8 consecutive life sentences without parole. Now, his crime spanned the 78 to 95 area where he killed 3 and injured 23. He was apprehended on April 3rd, 1996, and I remember that very clearly. So this is the narrative that we all know. An American domestic terrorist, former mathematics professor gone rogue, you know, mathematics prodigy. You know, he was in Harvard at 15 years old, folks. But then in 1971, something happened, and Kaczynski moved to a remote cabin without electricity or running water. And, oh, by the way, that just went up for sale for, there's like 1.4 acres was going up for sale for like $65,000 or $70,000 out in Montana. But he became this recluse, and he learned survival skills, becoming self-sufficient. And there you have it, you know. He's crazy because he's a prepper. He's crazy because he's out in the country. It had nothing to do with this experimental program he was in at Harvard that I just recently learned about. But he did it all because he's just a wacko. Didn't have anything to do with mind control. Didn't have anything to do with anything that could have been because of the government. And then I found this little story about the Unabomber. And let's see if I could call that up for you. Let's just listen to this Unabomber. And it's only a minute and a half long. And it asks, did a psychological test or program affect the Unabomber? Just have a listen.
Ted Kaczynski was accepted to Harvard University at the age of 16, full scholarship. His family thought this was going to be the beginning of a great future.
When Ted arrives at college, it's nothing like what he had dreamed of and hoped for, because he felt isolated, he felt different, he felt rejected at every turn.
Ted basically became a guinea pig in an ethically dubious psychological experiment conducted by Dr. Henry Murray.
They gave a kind of psychological test to incoming freshmen. They selected the people they thought were the most alienated, in effect, the most vulnerable for this study to kind of determine what their breaking point might be.
Henry Murray was using students to study the effect of stress. He did that by subjecting them to long periods of intense interrogation designed to break down their egos, to break down their confidence.
From the time I was a child, I had this realization that my brother was special.
The bomb was placed inside of a book.
16 bombs in 17 years.
I asked Mom, why is he like this?
So there you have it. It asks or raises more questions than it answers. But, you know, up to this point, this event was just about some crazy rogue liberal professor. I didn't think much of it. So I'd look at Wikipedia or wherever and I'd get the current narrative. But then after I started to look into this entire psychedelic psyop movement that we talked about last week, red flags started to pop up. And quite frankly, folks, I'm embarrassed that in all of my research, I never really thought about Ted Kaczynski. I just thought him of some kind of anarchist. But they actually did the same thing to Ted Kaczynski that they did to Ezra Pound, Charles Manson, and a lot of others. They create an anti there, or the bad guy. Now, I'm not trying to say that Charles Manson is good. Don't get me wrong. I'm just telling you that they used them, and it's part of a bigger plan. So you can dig into this, and you could see that this Dr. Henry Murray was also involved in the psychedelic movement, and it looks like Ted Kaczynski was a victim of that. And, you know, that tearing down of the ego, that's all that they're doing with these school shooters, too, with all of the different drugs for, what is it, hyperactivity disorder? What are they give them Ritalin and all these crazy things? They are literally creating these Manchurian candidates that'll snap with their trigger word. So then how does this apply to today's freaky deaky news? Well, there was this video while I was researching this that came up, and it was, I still don't know what this guy's all about. I don't know if he's mocking it. I don't know if he really believes this, but he has like 1.5 to 2 million views on this video, and I'd just like you to hear it. It's titled Insane Conspiracy Theories Dumb People Actually Believe. I guess that would be you and me, folks. But just have a listen to this.
What's up, guys? Today, I thought we'd do more of a laid-back video and just look at some funny conspiracy theories that some people actually believe. The age of information is making these conspiracy theories wackier and wackier. So let's just thank our lucky stars we're not as dumb as the people that believe in these, and let's see what we got. Number one. Now, there are obviously a lot of pretty crazy COVID conspiracy theories out there, but the wackiest one I've seen so far was my mom on Facebook. She was watching this video about this guy that said that the nanobots in the vaccine, because of course there are nanobots in the vaccine, will go throughout your body and replace your brain with like this robot brain that will make you do the bidding of the New World Order. Pretty wacky stuff. And that video was doing well, guys. It had like 1 million views. Kinda spooky. Facebook, not very good at getting rid of all the fake accounts, but very good at convincing my mom that she's now magnetic. Number two. You thought that one was crazy? Wait till you hear this. The pharmaceutical industry has a profit incentive to medicalize normal human behavior, and they often use their tremendous wealth to, get this, silence reports of the negative effects of their products. I mean, come on, guys, use your brain. Number three, that the Earth is flat? Oh, yeah, okay. And then what would happen if a meteorite hit one end of the Earth? Would everybody on the other side of the Earth just fly off into space? Some people will just believe anything, and it's pivotal moments in human history like this one that I'm glad I'm not one of those people. Number four, that the US government assassinated Martin Luther King Jr. and also conducted an experiment called MKUltra on several college students, including Ted Kaczynski, who would later go on to become the Unabomber. Fellas, I'm literally shaking and crying right now. The US government would never do this. Number five, that Jeffrey Epstein and John McAfee didn't kill themselves. Okay, then who did? Some kind of powerful cabal? Number six, that COVID isn't even real. It was manufactured by the media. These people, the world could be on fire right outside their window and they'd still believe that it's not happening. It's so frustrating. You can't just blame the media for every problem. Not everything is an optics issue. Not everything is manufacturing consent. What kind of paranoid, delusional world do these people live in? At least it makes for some good entertainment for us. Number 7, that COVID-19 originated in a lab, which was partially funded by the U.S. government. You're right, George Driver. That is a hilarious conspiracy theory. So funny. If anybody ever wants to discuss or think about any of these conspiracy theories ever, then they should be removed. We should make it so that if anybody ever wants to discuss any of these things online, they'll have to use coded language in an annoying, ironic, sarcastic tone of voice. This is a very good idea because it won't feed into the paranoid schizophrenia of millions of conspiracy theorists who already think that they're being persecuted. Instead, this will help them see the light. Anybody with any thoughts that go against the prevailing world order should die. They should just be weeded out of the gene pool and replaced with smarter people. People who don't have the bad thoughts. The more we focus on each other instead of reforms to the system, the happier we'll all be.
So, I don't know what to think of that, folks. Do you? Was he being sarcastic? Was it for real? At the end there, I started thinking he was sarcastic. You know, he starts like he's mocking that the jab has nanobots. Call them whatever you want, but they have shown scientifically that these jabs are, or at least portions of the components contained in the jab, are crossing the blood-brain barrier and creating prion disease. And people have demonstrated that they become magnetic at the injection points. And we've done the magnetic meat work, and I've done it, and magnets stick to red meat. What's up with that? And then he goes on to say that pharma silences any type of criticism of their technology. No, Pfizer wouldn't do that, would they? Do you remember the clip we played here, brought to you by Pfizer?
Good Morning America is brought to you by Pfizer. CBS Health Watch, sponsored by Pfizer. Anderson Cooper 360, brought to you by Pfizer. ABC News Nightline, brought to you by Pfizer. Making a Difference, brought to you by Pfizer. CNN Tonight, brought to you by Pfizer. Early Start, brought to you by Pfizer. Friday night on Aaron Burnett Out Front, brought to you by Pfizer. This Week with George Stephanopoulos is brought to you by Pfizer.
This weather report brought to you by Pfizer.
Today's countdown to the royal wedding is brought to you by Pfizer.
And now a CBS Sports update brought to you by Pfizer.
Meet the Press data download brought to you by Pfizer.
This portion of CBS This Morning sponsored by Pfizer.
On how to find the hidden sugars in the American family diet, sponsored by Pfizer.
Okay, so if Pfizer spends all those ad dollars on big media, and big media wants to report something that's contrary to the Pfizer narrative concerning a COVID-19 vaccine, do you think they might silence it? Then his third item was flat earth. Don't even get me started on that. Folks, I don't know if it's flat. I don't know if it's a globe, but I do know there are 5 scientific studies that have never been refuted that show that there's no planetary motion with regard to its relation, our planet's relationship to the sun. Now, I covered all of this in great detail back in 2016 after I had my falling out with John Seitzinger. And we watched our incredible podcast, Tribulation Now, just get blown apart by his mental illness. I'll call it that because I don't know what else to call it. I don't want to get off on that. But what I do want to tell you is that I did a series of roundtable discussions with Zen Garcia, Kathy Dunson. Who else was on there? Charles. God rest his soul. Brother Charles, he was the voice on Tribulation Now. The deep voice, and then Jackie Evans. And we covered so many topics related to this whole cosmology issue with regard to heliocentrism versus geocentrism, flat earth versus round earth. We did about, I think, 7 or 8 of these Time Is Now podcasts. And you can find them out on the SDG website on Blog Talk Radio. So just go to my site, and if you get the notices or whatever, if you can't find it, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com,
And what I'll do is I'll send you a link. And these were about two-hour roundtable discussions, lots of information, lots of different views. And all I say is show me the curve. I cannot see the curve on the currently defined size of this quote-unquote globe Earth. But, you know, I don't know what's real. Sometimes I don't know what's false. But I do know that we should not trust the federal government. He goes on with number four to say that the federal government has a program called MKUltra. Yes, they do. I have the Senate hearing documents here from Freedom of Information Act request on my shelf right behind me. And yes, Ted Kaczynski, as we saw, was involved in one of these programs. Then he goes on to say Epstein and who was it, the McAfee, they didn't kill themselves. Well, did you look at all into the Epstein murder? He couldn't have killed himself the way he died. Anyways, let's not get off on that either. Then COVID isn't real. I think it's a bioweapon, folks, not a virus, because I don't even think viruses are what we are told they are. Terrain theory makes more sense. And then finally, COVID-19 was made in a lab. Well, that's pretty much documented now, folks. So at first I thought this guy was actually ripping on all these people like you and me who critically think and question all these things. But at the end there, some of the stuff he said was very sarcastic. So honestly, I don't know what to believe with this guy and a lot of the things I hear in the news. And I think that's probably the case for most people out there right now. So with all this craziness in the world, is there anything that we can be certain of? Well, yes. We can be truly assured of our salvation, folks, and praise the Lord for that. So what I'd like to do right now is just share what St. Paul told us, that we can have eternal security. Did you know that, folks? We can literally have eternal security. That's right, Paul. Provided we are truly saved and not just taken over by liver shivers and crocodile tears at some service you went to. You know, St. Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, the point is that we can't fall from God's strong hand, provided we remain surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, what I'd like to do is look at this concept of eternal security with you. Now, it's often misunderstood, many deny it, and even more use it as a license to sin. But I'm telling you, folks, it's neither. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, proper understanding of eternal security isn't incidental, folks. No, it's fundamental to the faith, as Jude verse 3 tells us. There's this faith once for all delivered unto the saints, and it's crucial that we know this for our spiritual health. So we have to get this right before we can get anything else right. You know, think about it. How stable would any true family be if the children in that family thought that they could be disowned at any time for anything they did wrong? Now, sure, we make mistakes. And one of the mistakes we make is a mistake known as false salvation. And we confuse it for true salvation. So there are some people out there that think they're saved when they're not. And there are others who are saved in sin. And you know, you're going to be taken to the woodshed by the Father if you do. So don't think you get away without any kind of consequence to that. But there are even other people out there that set aside this assurance of salvation, and then they're troubled. And so we have to get this right. And there's several reasons we have to get it right. And one of them is our spiritual productivity. Because once we know that we know, that makes us firebrands for evangelism and soul winning, because we know that we know. Yet most never get saved because they're afraid of what it may entail and that they don't have what it takes to finish. So they never begin.
And quite frankly, that's stinking thinking. And if you're one of these people that don't know that you know that you know, how are you going to be a good witness? How are you going to be able to tell other people? How are you going to have any strength? How are you going to have any wisdom? How are you going to have any knowledge, willpower? Well, you won't, because we don't. We don't have what it takes, and that's the key to understanding, folks. So a lot of people say, well, rather than making a false start and then fall away, I'm just not going to do it at all. Now, imagine if we could teach people what the Bible actually has to say about the fact that God who saves us, the God who saves us, is also the God who secures us. Wouldn't that be awesome? He's the God that keeps us. You know, folks, he saved me 35 years ago, and he has kept me. And I can tell you truly, without any reservation, that the God who saved me is the God that can save you. And that God who has kept me for 35 years, and I'm not saying I didn't sin, because, boy, I have sinned, and I have sinned egregiously, but he always picks me up, brushes me off, and after he takes me to the woodshed, he comforts me. And I'm telling you, God will keep you if you truly surrender and trust him. And then after you trust him, just obey him. And by that I mean do what he says. So then what is this eternal security of the believer? Well, let's start with what an actual believer truly is. And I think the best single verse to define a truly saved individual, what I'll call a true believer, is found in John chapter 3, verse 36, and it's best rendered in the Amplified Bible. So I'd like to read that for you. So St. John, and remember, this is what St. John said, and I opened the show with this verse out of his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 13, and I said, "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So this is one of the things he wrote, so that we may know that we have eternal life. So picking up on this now from his gospel, chapter 3, verse 36, out of the Amplified, this is St. John writing, "And he who believes in, has faith in, clings to, relies on, the Son has now possesses eternal life. But whoever disobeys, is unbelieving toward, refuses to trust in, disregards, is not subject to, the Son will never see, experience life, but instead the wrath of God abides on him." That's God's displeasure, remains on him. His indignation hangs over him continually. So it's said there at the beginning, and I just want to emphasize this, that whoever clings to, has in, or I don't like that faith in, I like to say trust in, relies on the Son, that's Jesus, has eternal life. Doesn't say is going to get eternal life, but has eternal life now. So to believe means one has the saving faith of Jesus Christ, and he clings to and relies upon Jesus like that branch clings to the vine. And to believe not, that's analogous with disobedience. Remember I told you, just trust and then obey, or do what the Bible says. So when the Bible tells you not to do this, it's saying don't get hurt. And when the Bible says do this, it's saying, God's saying, I want you to be blessed, so do this. That's so simple. That's what it means to obey, folks. So to believe not is analogous with disobedience, like I said, which means to refuse to trust in, to disregard, and not to be subject to. And this implies that amazing grace come with a condition upon it. And you know what that condition is? Repentance with humility. Like Jude warns us in verse 4 that certain men of renown, ungodly men, have crept in unawares, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So get this. Eternal salvation is not our license to sin. I like to call it the highway of liberty. And on the one side of the road, you have this ditch called license. And on the other side of the road, you have this ditch called legalism. And that's what John, my former partner, was guilty of. And he was afraid that we were all going to fall in the ditch on the other side of this road of liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He was afraid that we were going to fall into the ditch of license. Well, that's not for him to be concerned about. That's between you and God. So we're not talking about someone who's joined a church and has been baptized and then gives his money
and does religious things. Now, that's all well and good, true believer is. That's none of that. In fact, that's not even what saves you. That's just evidence of your salvation. I'm talking about a person who has received Christ into his heart by nothing he's done, but through this gift of God's saving faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. So I'm talking about someone who's become a partaker in the very divine nature of Jesus Christ. No, you're not divine, but you partake in his divine nature, which is the wisdom and power of God, the mind of Christ. I'm talking about somebody who's been twice born. I'm talking about somebody who has received the Romans chapter 5, verse 10, second part of the verse, new birth. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, chapter 5, verse 10, the last part, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. How? By his life. So this person can never, ever, ever again be a lost soul. Now, you can turn your back on God. You can stray. You can sin. But you'll never be lost again. God just keeps reeling you in, reeling you in, reeling you in, if you're truly saved. Now, are you thinking that you know some people who were once saved, but now they're no longer saved? Well, be careful when you say that, because you may have thought that you knew that someone was saved, but the truth is they were never truly saved. They experienced what's known as a false salvation. They had a soul experience. I call that liver shivers and crocodile tears. But they did not have a spiritual event. They did not have a spiritual rebirth. They had those liver shivers, those crocodile tears, that worldly sorrow that led to death or leads to death, and not godly sorrow that leads unto salvation. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Folks, that's so crucial to understand. And then do you remember the scripture out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, where Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So that's when I always say you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Think about it. Jesus said, I never knew you. Get out of here. He didn't say, I once knew you, but now I don't know you. You've lost it. No, he said, I never knew you. And that is false salvation. So this blessed assurance that I'm talking about isn't for those who professed religion then turned away from religion. No, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. Folks, Jesus knows you. He loves you. All you have to do is surrender. Put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. And then Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No, they don't perish ever. They don't perish in 5 years. They don't perish in 10 years. They don't perish in 20 years, because that wouldn't be eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, are you thinking about those who join the church, like I said, and get baptized and live for God for a while then go away? Well, that's not what I'm talking about. And if that's what you're talking about, you're thinking about people that were never truly saved. Their salvation was soulish rather than spiritual. And who was it? Watchman Nee wrote a powerful book called The Latent Power of the Soul. And he warns about that. And that's the same thing that St. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. You know, warning us about worldly sorrow that worketh death and telling us that godly sorrow is what you need. That's the grace of God that actually gives you the ability to even cry out to God. In other words, when those with only world sorrow go away and stay away, that's evidence they were never truly saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us. Who? Those with worldly sorrow. But they were not of us. Why? Because the world worketh death. For they had not been of us. They would no doubt have continued with us if they were. But they went out, that they might be made manifest. They were not of us. How much clearer could it be than this, folks? Once saved, once truly saved, always saved. So there are the ones who started on for a while, then fell away. And why?
because they were never truly saved. The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. There's a newsflash, folks. We are not saved by faith. No. We are saved by grace through faith. And we're certainly not saved by our faith. The faith involved in this supernatural transaction involving grace and faith is none other than the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And you see, we never lose it because we never had it. It was given to us. So if you're depending upon your faith to save you, you're wrong on two levels. First of all, faith doesn't save, not in the new covenant. It did in the old covenant under the faith of Abraham, Pistos Abraham, but not under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, you're saved by grace through faith. But a faith that doesn't fade, a faith that doesn't falter, the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we're each born with a measure of faith, and I call that our light bulb or tap water faith. And that's the faith we all have upon birth. That's the faith we have that when we flip the switch, the light will come on. Or when we turn the water, water, clean, good, drinkable, potable water will flow. Now, all humanity has some sort or measure of faith. But that faith, I'm telling you, cannot and nor will it ever save you. So we're given this saving faith of Jesus Christ when we surrender to that grace that's working in us, that's wooing us, that's calling us. And that's a gift, so none of us may boast. And that's the saving faith of Jesus Christ, in which we may declare boldly, and I'm telling you right now, folks, put your hands up in the air, forsaking all, I trust him. Now, isn't that awesome, folks? So we're given the saving faith of Jesus Christ, and then we're born again. And it's a gift, like I said. And when we're born again, all things are made new. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things, folks, including that measure of faith, that light bulb and tap water faith that you're given upon birth. That is made new. It is replaced with the faith of Jesus Christ. So people who make false starts and then fall away didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. You know, Judas never had his salvation. Judas was never saved. The Bible says that Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas did not believe in him. John chapter 6, verses 64 and 65 read, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And who betrayed him? Judas. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And that's where this amazing grace comes in, folks. That was given unto us by the Father. We were saved by grace through faith unto good works. So when I talk about eternal security, something that I know, and that you can know, that you know, in this uncertain world all around us, I'm not talking about some liver shiver or crocodile tear. I'm not talking about an eternal security for people who have never been saved or have had a false salvation. No, I'm talking about eternal security for each and every one of you who have an ongoing, personal, vital, living, surrendered relationship with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So next week, folks, I'd like to pick up here, and I'd like to give you 8 reasons why true believers can know that they are eternally secure. And we're going to build that out of that passage I talked about from John chapter 3, verse 36. But I'm telling you, for right now, in the midst of all this uncertainty out there, I want you to never give up. No, never, ever, ever give up. Never give in, folks.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And just remember, folks, that same power, the power of the Holy Spirit that brought you grace sufficient to surrender and receive that gift of saving faith, that same power
rose Jesus from the grave. And that same power now lives in you and me. And we can move mountains with that. We can raise the dead, heal the sick with that, provided the Lord's willing. So let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp and just praise the Lord. That same power lives in you and me. I love y'all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus. Oh,